Well, I'm not sure if you were able to be here last week for our annual meeting, but I think everyone who was here agrees it was a fantastic meeting together. And I know that some people have, you know, when they think about a meeting, they don't think fantastic, but I think you're wrong. The annual meeting was wonderful. I've heard so many from many of you who sent me notes or sent me an email just saying how much you appreciated it or how inspiring it was or how encouraging it was for you. And I just couldn't agree more. I just thought it was a fantastic time to celebrate what it is that God is doing in the life of our church and what it is that He has in store for us in the year ahead. So it's my privilege today to remind you of something that's true. Beloved, God is at work among us. God is at work here in the life of our congregation and through the life of our congregation. And because of that, we want more, right? We want that work to be multiplied. We want more of us as a congregation to experience that work together. Maybe it feels to you like God's at work, but you're not a part of it. We want more people to be involved in that. We want to be unified around that work that God is doing so that we can maximize its impact in us and through us. And to do that, the only way for that to happen is for us to engage. Just like the clutch of the car has to engage with the gears to make that car go, the key to us moving forward together in the work that God is doing among us is engagement together in that work. And that's why our purpose statement starts with the word engage. So it's not just this idea that's distant from us, but it's this idea that we are involved. You can see that on the front of your bulletins. It says engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples. And that part right there is really the heart of our work together. The work that we engage together is really about making disciples, that we would be disciples who are making disciples. That's what we long for every single person who's a part of this church. And as that happens, as we live in that, as we engage in that, we believe that we will see and experience something that, as it says at the end of the purpose statement, for what? What are we making disciples for, to see and to experience? The redeeming transformation of our city and our world. But you know, words on a page don't really do much. What happens when stuff happens, or the way things happen, is when we actually engage in living those things out in every part of our lives. That's when the difference happens. And that's why we're spending our time at the beginning of this year in this sermon series that we're calling Engage. To just look at what the Scripture says, what the Bible teaches us about how to engage as the church together on the mission that God has given us for the world. That we might be like that picture describes, a group of people who are constantly inviting others to come into this vision with us. I should do it this way because that's where the arrows are pointing. To come with us into this vision that God has for us on the mission that He's called us to. To join us as we move together on mission for something that's outside of us, something that's beyond us. And so we've talked about, just as a little recap, maybe you haven't been here every Sunday, we've talked about the first call is that every single one of us would engage this year in our personal relationship with Christ. That we would long to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that we would know Christ more. We've talked about engaging together and expanding our community, how we have to, by God's grace, we need to move beyond our natural friends to our unnatural friends. That's how a gospel community grows, when we work at kingdom or community expansion, and all of us have to engage in that together. We talked about engaging in kingdom prayer, recognizing that there's everything we do as a church is absolutely dependent on God to make it worthwhile for the kingdom. And so we have to pray and ask God and submit ourselves in prayer together. And when the church prays together, it is a very, very powerful thing by the grace of God. And today, and then last week we talked about engaging in corporate worship. And I have to tell you, it was encouraging for me to hear you sing this morning. Thank you for singing, as the Scripture calls us to engage in our time of corporate worship. And today we're going to talk about one of the most important parts of being a disciple, just like all those other things. And I think especially in our culture, something that's very important. Today we're going to talk about money and the way that the Bible teaches us to think about how we give our money to the Lord's work. And I'll just say, if you're a person who, when the pastor of any church stands up and says the word money, and you immediately kind of get sweaty, or you get anxious, or you kind of want to vomit or something. I just want to say, God's peace to you right now. Peace be to you. Because this is a message that every disciple needs to hear. Every one of us needs to hear and receive this message about what we do with our money and how it impacts the rest of our lives. And when we look at this passage, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you're not there, I'd love for you to turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the cool things about this passage is it talks about these two amazing results, or these two amazing consequences of living out the passage as Paul describes it. And I want you to be listening for those consequences or those results, those transformational results as you hear the text. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. I encourage you to look at it in your Bibles with me and hear now God's holy and awesome word. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in its many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the words here are written by the Apostle Paul, and as you can guess from the title of the book, to the church in Corinth. And one of the dreams or efforts that Paul had for all the churches that were outside of Jerusalem, many of those churches were outside of Israel, really. Many of those were churches that Paul helped plant, churches spread all over the Roman Empire. One of Paul's dreams later in life was that all of those churches would together take an offering or give an offering of money that would be sent back to the home base, so to speak, that would be sent back to the Jerusalem church. And he wanted to do that on one hand to unite the church together, to help the whole church come together, but also as a way to express and show the kingdom of God to the church in Jerusalem, as a way that to show them how God was at work in such powerful ways beyond them. And also to help take care, of course, of their needs that they had as a church and as a community. And talking about that kind of an offering was rather countercultural. I mean, this was sending money to people that you've never met or never known or don't have any relationship with, except that you are in Christ together, which Paul, of course, believes, and so do we, really matters. But it was countercultural. So in this section, which is kind of at the end, he's been talking about this offering all the way from chapters 8 and 9. It's really the focus is he's talking to the Corinthian church about this offering. Clearly, he's talked to them about it before, and he's coming back to talk to them about it again. But in this section, it's kind of towards the end where he's kind of summarizing this overall framework or this overall worldview or this way of looking at how they should think about giving money now that they are in Christ, the way that they should think about their money and how to use it now that they are people in Christ. And as I said earlier, there are basically two main principles or two main ideas that are really promises, I think, that drive Paul's reasoning that he's trying to help create this way of thinking about money and how we give money. And the first is found in that opening verse, verse 6. Look at it again with me. He says, remember this. In other words, he's summarizing up. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So Paul, obviously, we get this in an agricultural area. He is leaning on an agricultural metaphor, which would have also worked in his time. And I think pretty much everybody understands if you plant a few tomato seeds, you might get a few tomatoes, although tomatoes are kind of prolific. Also, maybe peppers, okay, or something else. That doesn't multiply too much. But if you plant a ton of seeds, then you're likely to get a ton of vegetables, right? If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. Now, because Paul is already talking in this whole section about money, he's not talking about farming here, right? And if you were reading the letter, you would recognize he's talking about money. He's using this picture. And so what he's saying is this. If you give sparingly, and that's less about the actual amount of money and more about your heart, then you will reap sparingly. But if you give generously, you will reap generously. Generous giving results in an enriched life. And as a matter of it being more about the heart, look at verse 7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul's saying basically, hey, decide what you want to give in your own heart. Pray about it. Ask God about it. Listen to what God would say. And then once you decide, then give it joyfully. Not because I'm twisting your arm, or not because you have to, or not because you feel guilty about it, but give it joyfully. Giving to the Lord's work is an incredible privilege. This is what Paul is setting up here. The Message version says, God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. This is why, church, we have an offering in our services, in our worship service. We don't just do that to get your money. There's lots of different ways that we could collect money. A lot of churches don't have an offering in their worship service anymore because there's a lot more efficient ways to do it. But you know why we have an offering in our worship service? Because we believe the Scripture teaches us that giving is a joyful act of worship. It's a joyful outbreak. It's a thanksgiving moment when we say, thank you, God, that we have the privilege to give because you have given us so much. We can give back. That's what the offering is meant to be about. And the next verse, I think, confirms that idea of God's abundance to us. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God, church, is the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. God is the one who takes care of our daily bread. God is the one who is able to make all grace abound to you. So God is the one who gives us the ability to sow generously, and God is the one who causes us then to reap generously. God is the primary actor in this passage, but the reaping, that reaping or that receiving generously, and this is so important, and I think it's so clear in this passage, isn't just about getting more money. Notice the word all used again and again in verse 8. All grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in lots and lots of money. Is that what it says? Are you still looking at it with me? No, that's not what it says. What's it say? You shall abound in what? Every good work. In other words, God is able to give you whatever you need to do whatever it is that He calls you to do. If that includes money, He's able to give it. If that includes courage, He's able to give it. If that includes faith, He's able to give it. If that includes love, He's able to give it. God is able to give all that you need in all kinds of situations to do whatever it is that He calls you to do. God is able. And so the reaping generously, of course, can include getting more money. But it's much bigger than that. And that's what Paul, I think, is making clear in the next few verses. He quotes first from Psalm 112. And maybe later you should look back and read Psalm 112. Psalm 112 is a poem that celebrates a person who trusts in the Lord and walks in His ways by being generous to others, particularly to the poor. And so Paul quotes from there saying, "He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." His righteousness endures forever. Paul goes on. He says, "Now He," that is God, "who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food." That's a passage that comes right out of Isaiah 55. A wonderful passage that speaks to the bountiful table of the Lord and the invitation for all to come and dine. He says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the fruit will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your," what? "Righteousness." The harvest of your righteousness. And He says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." So, as we give generously to God, who is so generous to us and so good to us, God will supply your needs. But He will also enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we give generously with joyful hearts, what we receive generously from God is a life transformed. What we receive from God generously is an increase of righteousness. Not righteousness that is earned as if like you're putting credits down or giving more just gets more credits with God. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's saying God uses the faithful act of joyful and generous giving in us to increase our faith and to increase our love and to increase our compassion and to increase our maturity in Christ and to decrease our love of money and to decrease our greed and to decrease our envy. He makes us rich, Paul says, in every way. In other words, not just with financial resources, but He makes us rich. He enriches our lives in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. So the first principle and that first result is that when we are in the habit of giving generously to God with joyful hearts, God uses that to generously increase us in faith and in love. God uses our generous giving to enrich our lives. Isn't that awesome? Isn't God good? I mean, just like last week when we were talking about worshiping God, when we come to worship God, we come to put our attention on Him and give Him glory and give Him all that He deserves. While we're doing that, God in His generosity and in His grace actually works in us to raise us up and encourage us in our faith. God does the same thing when we are generously giving with joyful hearts. He increases our faith. He increases our love. And I hope that removes for you a sense of foreboding that you might have about giving in church. Or I hope that takes away any sense of guilt that you might have. If we give sparingly, we will reap sparingly. But if we give generously with a joyful heart, we will reap generously from the Lord. That's what the Scripture says. But there's another result of generous giving that Paul highlights in these last verses. Look at verse 12 and following. He says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." In other words, not only is it helping the people in need in Jerusalem, but it's overflowing with many expressions of thanks to God. The next verse says, "People, because of their obedience, people will praise God." Verse 14 says that others will recognize in the Corinthians the incredible grace of God in their giving and respond by praying for them. Finally, Paul says of the whole thing, as a kind of a summary statement, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So the second principle that Paul wants them to understand, the way that he wants them to think about giving money is for the Lord's work, is that when we are in the habit of giving generously, it gives glory to God. It causes other people, Paul says, to give thanks to God and to praise God and to turn to God in prayer. It causes other people to recognize the incredible grace of God who has moved in us to give generously, and it causes them to give Him glory for that grace. It causes other people to see what the kingdom of God is like and give God praise for His kingdom coming. So when we put those two principles together, those two results together, this passage teaches us that when we are in the habit of giving generously with joyful hearts, God uses it to enrich our lives and to bring glory to Himself. So the question for us is, do we believe that? I mean, do we really believe that to be true? Do we believe that God, when we give generously with a joyful heart, will make us rich in every way so that we can be generous in every situation? Because when we believe that, when we believe what the Bible says, it actually will stir in us a joyful heart. It actually will stir in us, I think, generous giving, because that generous giving becomes a joy and it becomes a blessing. And we see how God uses it actually not only to meet the needs of other people, but to change our lives, and how God uses it to bring glory to Himself and advance the kingdom. The more we believe what Paul says here is true, the more likely we are to be people who follow Paul, the words here, to be generous givers. And so if you are a person who doesn't have joy in giving, then I encourage you to ask God to help you believe what Paul lays out here in the Scripture. Ask Him to help you believe in this good news of God and God's incredible provision and generosity back to us. And the second question, which I think builds off the first one, maybe is a little bit more probing, perhaps, I don't know. Are you giving generously? Are you a person who's sowing sparingly? Or are you a person who's sowing generously? It's a tricky question, mainly because it's relative. Right? Remember when Jesus was sitting outside the temple and watching people come and drop their offering into the trumpets that made all this noise when you dropped coins into them. And the rich people, the Bible says, were coming and dropping their big offerings in there. And then the widow came with just a few coins. Tink, tink. And Jesus said her offering was so much bigger, so much more generous, because they offered a little out of their much, and she offered everything out of the little. Are you sowing generously is a relative question, because it depends on what God has given you to give. So what I encourage people when it comes to giving is to ask God what He wants you to give, and then give it. Ask God what He wants you to give, and then give it with joy and obedience. When we are prayerfully discerning how much the Lord wants us to contribute to the church, for example, and then we obediently, with joy in our hearts, give that amount or give that percentage of our income, I guarantee you we will be giving generously. How can I guarantee that? Because that's how God asks us to give. He asks us to give generously, because that's how He has given to us. Church, we didn't deserve for God to give us anything, but He has given us everything. He is the creator and the sustainer of our very lives. He gave us rain. He gave us the beauty of the mountains. How many of you enjoyed the view of the mountains this week? With snow all the way down to the foothills. Praise God. awesome. He gave us the mystery of love. He gave us the joy of community. Church, He even gave us Mexican food. I mean, God has given us everything. He has given us everything. And He's been so generous. It says that when we are in Christ, He has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we are lavished with God's grace. How good is God? How generous has God been to you and to me? And the way that He asks us to respond, we didn't just sing, you know, part of me, Lord, part of me is yours. No, He invites us to surrender and to submit all of ourselves. Because He has given so much, and all those things that He has given that we listed pale in comparison to the greatest thing He has given us of all. The salvation that comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't tapped into that generosity, if you haven't experienced the generosity that comes from knowing Jesus, then I pray today that you would put your faith in Him. You will never know something more generous than the salvation that Jesus offers to us. And because of that generosity, it is an incredible joy for us to give back to the Lord, to share what He's given us and put it back as an offering of thanksgiving and joy and generosity. But you probably think I have to say that because I'm the pastor. And so I actually want you to hear it from someone else. So right now, Steve and Sheila Skibbe are going to come up. And they've agreed to talk to us about money. And I'm so grateful for that, because sometimes this can be a sensitive subject in the life of the church. Steve and Sheila have been around for a long time at First Press. And both of them have served as elders on our session. And because of conversations between me and them, they've graciously shared with me some of their own testimony as it comes around to finances. And I asked them, because I knew that, if they would be willing to share with you about that, and they graciously agreed. So thank you guys for being up here. Welcome. So, why do you guys give to First Presbyterian Church Fresno?
Well, we're just about on our 20th year in this congregation. And so we're very familiar with the people and the history, the focus of the church. We believe in the mission. We believe and love in the people here. We love the people at First Press. And so for us, it makes sense.
It just makes sense. Awesome.
Yeah.
And I know last year that you guys actually chose to increase your giving, and because that's what you told me. And can you tell us a little about how you made that decision and why you chose to do that?
Sure. So I have not always been a faithful giver, even though I was raised to be generous and a generous giver. And when Steve and I made the commitment to be members after we had been here for several years, we started a habit of praying about what God wanted us to give and where He wanted us to give and how He wanted us to give. And there were a couple of years where God said, nope, I need you to focus on this right now, so don't increase giving. And that always bothered me. And last year, we prayed, and I really felt God saying, give. This is what I want you to give. And so, in obedience, we sucked it up, and we started increasing our giving. And for me, it was a wonderful feeling of, yay, I get to give freely, because we haven't always had the opportunity because of choices that we've made to have one person home with our kids while the other works and other things in our lives. And so that was why we did it. We prayed about it. We heard God speak to us. We chose to act in obedience. But I have to say that sometimes I wasn't obedient, and there was a great feeling of dis-ease or unease that came over me when we weren't necessarily faithful to do what He had called us to do. Mm-hmm. And one of the reasons that we feel like we should walk in obedience and giving is because of the amazing peace that God gives us when we do, and the greater opportunities that He leads us to in generosity of being able to provide to others even outside of our congregation.
So that's right where I was going, Sheila. And so as you stepped into increased giving, did you experience the Lord's provision? What did you experience God? How did you experience God in the midst of that increase, which you said we had to suck it up a little bit to do? So how did you experience God work in you and through you in that, Steve?
You know, it's a couple of things. One, we've always experienced God's provision. I mean, we've always been aware that, you know, that He's provided for us. He gives us what we need, our daily bread. That's been a constant. So we haven't been able to really discern, like, okay, here it is. We've given more, and then all of a sudden, you know, everything's grand. And that's not necessarily how it works. It works in other ways that probably down the road we'll see. But I think the biggest thing is, like what Sheila said, was peace is the big thing, and the joy of being able to do it. And that's just the biggest thing is the peace behind it.
So you guys, when it comes to giving, you pray, ask God what He wants you to give, how He wants you to give. Then you give, most of the time, in obedience. And as you give obediently, as the Lord has called you to give, you experience peace, and you experience provision, and you experience increased opportunities to share generously with others. That's what I'm hearing you say. Sounds like a sermon that I just preached a little bit. So that's awesome, because that's a real-life example of it happening. So you guys are elders of this congregation, faithful givers, and what would you say to the congregation about giving generously?
I think the biggest thing that I've learned is that no matter where I am financially speaking, there's always room for giving. So even if you're thinking, where in the heck is next month's rent going to come from? When we obey and give anyway, God will figure out, because He's kind of the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills kind of a thing, He'll figure out how to make those other things happen when we trust that He will. So even if you're struggling, or even if you're in abundance, sometimes when we're in abundance, we want to hold on to that abundance. If we know that it might go away sometime, don't do that. Don't hold on to it. Feel free to let go.
Yeah. Can you guys say thanks to Steve and Sheila for sharing about this? Years ago, when Diana and I got married, we decided that we would always give at least 10% to our local church. And that was one of the best decisions that we ever made. We would give 10% at least to our local church, and then any other things that we wanted to support or sponsor or be a part of would just go above and beyond what we called that tithe. And living that way has been such an encouraging and a powerful way for us to live. We have seen God's provision financially and otherwise again and again and again. We have been so blessed to be able to give. And right now in our lives, we're able to give amount-wise more than we ever have before. And that just makes us so excited because of God's provision. And most recently, a big decision that we made was that we wanted to continue that practice after our death. Not that we would be the people doing it, but if we're giving at this level now, why wouldn't we also just continue that after we're gone? Our kids aren't going to need the money. They're going to be fine. So we've already designated 10% of our estate, kind of feels funny to say that, but our trust to First Presbyterian Church Fresno. And just imagine if every single person here took the level that they're giving at now, or whatever it is the Lord is speaking to you about how much you're giving, and applied that into your will. Imagine the impact that would make for generations to come beyond you, for what the work that God wants to do here for the redeeming transformation of this city and this world. One of the most important ways for us to engage in the mission that God has given us as a congregation is to prayerfully discern how much the Lord would have us give to the work of His church, and then to joyfully, obediently give it. When we're in the habit of giving generously, the Scripture teaches us that God uses that to enrich our lives and to bring glory to Himself. So, church, beloved, may we engage in generous giving for God's kingdom to come in us and through us here as it is in heaven. Amen. And one of the ways that we receive generously from the Lord is at the Lord's table, this table. So let's come to the table now. Beloved, the prayer team is going to come forward now. And if there's anything that's stirred in you today, maybe the Lord is stirring in you to respond to the generosity of God. Maybe you've been sowing sparingly in some way of your life, but the Lord today has reminded you of His generosity and is calling you into a new season of responding openly and generously to the Lord. If there's anything else that you would like someone to pray with you about, the prayer team is excited, ready to pray with you. I encourage you to come forward and pray with them. And now I hope that you receive this blessing, not as if you deserve it, but as if it is an incredible, generous outpouring of God's love and grace for you that empowers you to go out into the world and the city that God loves so much, to be God's people for His kingdom, to be here as it is in heaven, through the work that you would do, knowing that God is able in all things, in all circumstances, to give you everything you need to do whatever it is that He has called you to do, believing in that and living in that as God's generous, giving people. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, go in peace.